Let's turn our heart to the Lord. But you proclaim your word. You write to us. You want us to hear. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us ear to hear, heart to respond, and a will to walk in obedience. Help us to see ourselves. Help us to see you. Help us to walk in the relationship that's pleasing to you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but somehow the second time when we hear the word read again concerning the letter, the message to Laodicea and to us, it seemed the urgency is even more pronounced. And it is the urgency because, as we already learned from the last time, Jesus is talking about how he feels about this church, about the church that we say disgusting to him. But he said, you know, you make me sick. And so when we hear that again, it seemed, because we have some time to process and understand what it is about, we know that it is about us. We know that it is written to the seven churches in the Apostle John's time. It is about the churches in the whole history. But in the development and the progression of church history, it is particularly our time that the church of Laodicea is represented. That the lukewarmness is the nature, is the culture, is the manner of the church in our time. And that's just history. And we look through history, the development of the churches in history, the seven letters represent that. And he's talking about our time in a very direct way. And that is, the church, you think you're doing okay. And if we look at the way the church is here, mega churches and everything, and we think the state of the church is quite all right. I mean, not anywhere near that we should be, but we say, you know, it's not so bad. And he said, no, it is. It is a lukewarm church in the general sense, because they're not responding to his word. And more particularly about our church, Church of Anaheim, and this morning we are also confronted with a very sharp rebuke from the Lord. And so this is not the time for comfort, even though at the end you will see tremendous grace, you will see tremendous mercy, and he extended his invitation for fellowship in the way that it's just beyond our imagination. But we have to start here and hear the word of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And we know that the Amen is the God of truth, that he requires us to respond to him in truth. And so he said that the lukewarm people, the attitude of lukewarmness is a betrayal of everything that he revealed himself to his church. It is just like, you know, when you are in love in a relationship and your significant one writes you a letter and you ignore, you won't read, and you don't know, you don't care. I mean, that is a betrayal of the whole relationship. And he said, you are betraying me in this way. You are lukewarm. You don't respond to what I say. And therefore, in the review, we said, you know, do you even know me? And that's a question. And as we learned today, even more deeper, it is that question that is in play. Do you really know me? And we started out with some background with the church in Laodicea, and we say that, you know, they are in the banking center. So the church, the city is very rich, the people are rich, and the people in the church are doing okay. Transfer to us, you know, we're doing okay. We don't have to beg for food. We don't have to worry about that too much, you know, in an overwhelming sense. So in that connection, we say, check. They have a garment industry that is particular in the product, the black wool silk kind of product, and is very, very much treasured by the people. And they have a lot of attention to themselves, and they also have a medical center where they produce eye medicine that is very famous, and so people flock to them in answer. And so, you know, we can do a lot of things. We can achieve a lot of things as well in our time. We can produce things, we can do work, even in the church, and we can attract crowds, and we can provide answer to people even. And so in the way the church today is also saying that, you know, come to us with your needs, come as you are, and we will give you solution, and we will give you self-help list, a list of way to improve your life, way for you to achieve self-actualization, way to achieve purpose of your life. All of those things the church proposed to give to the people. But it is a lukewarm church in the sense that, you know, just like the water supply in Laodicea, the message is mixed, the motive is mixed, the focus is mixed. And God is now looking at that and say, you're not responding to me. You're halfway, you're looking for something else, and therefore it's a huge problem. So now when we talk about the problem, let me just zero in something very interesting that we usually don't notice. And that is when in the seven letters, the other letters, the Lord is very specific. He said, I know your deeds. This is what you do right, and this is what you do wrong. And there are some churches that he said, well, you have nothing right, only wrong. And he listed everything out. In Laodicea, he didn't list anything out. He talked about what's wrong, but he didn't say, you did this, or you did this, or you did this. Because it is not the matter of doing. Lukewarmness is not a matter of doing, because when you look at how a lukewarm church, or a lukewarm person, the work, they may appear to be okay. They may do something. It is not about the work. It is about the heart. It is about the heart to the word, the heart to the truth. And so the main thing is that attitude concerning who God is, his revelation, his word. And when that is wrong, then there's no point talking about anything else. And so it is very important for us to understand that, because we could be very busy, but our heart is lukewarm to the word, and we don't receive and we don't respond. The Lord said, well, there's no point talking about anything else. Let us just concentrate on that. So that's where we were last time. And I like that hymns of the lukewarm church. You know, how I like Jesus, and, you know, take my life and let me be. I think that's just so simple, but it speaks to us, because that's the kind of attitude we have. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to show up. I'm going to be a part of the church, but let me be. Let me pursue what I want. Let me be the center of my life. Let my priorities be what you want to be, and not that your priority be what I want to be. And so if we start there, then we want to go back and look at the structure, because we look at the correspondent, we look at the author, we look at the church, the background, we look at the problem, the concern, and now we look at the commendations. Number four, we look at the commendations. And there's none. And there's none. Now, in the way we follow the structure, because that is the norm. That's how the Lord writes the letter. He followed the structure. He said, you know, this is how I want to communicate. This is who I am. This is who you are. This is the problem we are discussing. But before we get into the issue, let me be encouraging to you. This is what you do very well, and I want you to be continuing in that. In the church of Laodicea, he said nothing. He said, I know your deeds. And then he stopped. Verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. He said, I know your deeds, and I have nothing to say about that. Because the problem is not what you do. The problem is in your heart. Now, it's important to note this because there are two churches that received no commendation from the Lord. And that is, the first church is the church in Sardis. I don't know if you remember the church of Sardis. It's at the top of chapter 3. And it is the dead church. It is the church that's dead. So he said he has the seven spirit of God and the seven stars. Said this, I know your deed, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. So he said the same thing. I know your deeds, you are dead. And here he said, I know your deeds, you look warm. And I have nothing else to say. So we can right there put the two together. Sardis is a dead church. Laodicea is a lukewarm church. And they are the same in view of the Lord. Lukewarmness is the same as dead. So this is instructive in the way when we look at the letter. So, and we will learn that as we say, lukewarm mean what? Well, you're not hot, you're not cold. And so you're not so bad, you know. You're not cold, meaning you don't reject the Lord. You don't oppose him. You don't go against him. So you're not like unbelievers. You're not hot like, you know, some zealous and, you know, giving all to the Lord. You go to church, you do something, and you're halfway. You know, halfway is not so bad. He said halfway is dead. Halfway is worse than bad, because I'd rather have you bad, because then I know what to do with you. I'd rather have you hot, then I can use you. But you're lukewarm, I can't do anything with you. You're good as dead. And that is something we need to hear, because we think lukewarm is okay. Just like in the church, they said, we are okay. I'm rich. I've become wealthy. I have need of nothing. So just on that score, that there's no commendations, we are to make note that the Lord is saying something very serious. Now, when he has commendations, he also say, but, you know, this is good, but, and we said, you know, the word but is so terrible because it ruined everything else. It kind of take away everything else. But at least there's a but there, because there's some contrast. There's something good and something bad, and there's some contrast. Here in the church of Laodicea, just like in the church of Sardis, there's no commendations. There's no but. There's no contrast. Everything is bad. Everything is dead. Everything is no good for the Lord. So lukewarm, even though from our perspective it may have something good, he said it's not the matter of deeds that you do. It is a lukewarmness in your heart. It is the relationship that you have with me that can be characterized as halfway, as non-committal, is indifferent. Even though you may be active in certain way, doing certain things, that doesn't matter. You are just like a dead church. There's no contrast. And so we take notice of that. Now, with that, then we move into the condemnations. And we already look at the condemnation, because that's part of the concern. But I'd like just to look review on that so that we can make some point of application here. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So when we hear that, we know that it's a very serious matter. Condemnation is frontal, is direct, and is serious. He said that, I know your deeds, and therefore I know your heart. I can see by what you do of what you are. And I can see the lukewarmness in all of the things that you do. Because as reality, a person who is a true Christian will manifest that faith. And a person who is not a Christian also manifests that non-reality, even though he might be in church. And so the Lord said, you know, I know the reality, and I want you to know the same. So he said that because you're not cold or hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Because you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. And we said, the best way to understand that, and we heard that, but to combat, it's the word vomit. It's a word, it's so disgusting that it creates a reaction, a violent reaction. And that is what the Lord said. You know, you like the dirty water. You like the water that's so mixed that when you take a sip, you throw up. And he said, that's what my reaction to you, to your condition. Now, we need to hear that again, because when we move on and we see how he invite us as a lukewarm church, as a lukewarm person, as the one who now need to guard against this condition, in grace and mercy, we understand, you know, the extent of the depth of that grace. So a lukewarm church, lukewarm person is just like a foul water in Laodicea. In between things, look okay, but it's no good. It's like those who are in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, that they have a form of godliness, but without power. So Paul is saying that, you know, the unbelievers or the false teacher in the church, they have the form of godliness. I mean, you look at them, you think they are Christian, but there's no power in their life. There's no power in what they do. And so it's not as easy as we think that we can spot the lukewarmness in others, or especially lukewarmness in ourselves, because we might be mistaken by the form of godliness, and yet we are okay with the lack of power. He said that they are like the Jews in Romans 10, that they have the zeal for God, but without true knowledge of him. So here, another comparison of lukewarmness is that, you know, not without action. They have zeal, they have things that they pursue, but on their own, pursue for their own purpose, just like the Jews established their own righteousness and ignore the righteousness of God. So another comparison is very important here. Oh, we already mentioned last time, Matthew 7, where we have people come and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we perform miracles in your name? And the Lord said, you may have done all of that, but I don't know you. Go away, you wicked people. So they may have done things that show result, but the relationship is not there. And so lukewarmness can be a very active person in the church, doing a lot of things without worship, without reading the Bible, without prayer. You know, and we wouldn't say that is lukewarmness. We may say that is, you know, awesome service. The Lord said, do I know you? We can say the lukewarm person who is in the church is like building the house on the sand instead of on the solid rock. So on the surface, they look the same. But when storm come, when trouble arise, then the house coming down. He also give, scripture also give the picture of the tares and the wheat, where a person go out and plant a field of wheat. The enemy put tares in the field, and they look the same. The servant said, should we go out and cut the tares? And the master said, don't bother, because you will, you can't tell the difference. At the end, we will separate them out, because one will be with fruit and the other one without. So lukewarmness is a terrible condition. It's a terrible malaise, a disease that's hard to notice, hard to kill, hard to fix. And so that's a danger, and that's a problem. And the danger here is self-deception. The danger is self-deception. And that is in verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. So one of the things that we have to understand is that lukewarm people think they are okay. They know they're not perfect, but they think they are okay. Now, when we say they, we might mean us. So when we think we are okay, that doesn't mean we are okay. When we think, well, I have no need, I'm okay, I'm functioning fine, the Lord may look at us and say, no, you're not. But more than that, it's not like, you know, I'm not okay in the sense that I'm not hard enough, I'm not strong enough, that I need to be more. The Lord said, lukewarmness is the same as lostness. Meaning the lukewarm person, the lukewarm Christian, if we can put that in quote, is not a Christian at all. Is not a Christian at all. So now it comes to a very defined factor in the way that we respond to the word. Lukewarm people in church are not Christians. How we say so? Well, it's just the description right here. You say, this is what you claim to be. I'm rich and have come wealthy and have need of nothing, but you do not know that. Meaning, this is your reality that you don't know. This is where your delusion comes in. You are this way, not the way that you think, not the way that you are. Who are they? Who are we, if this is our description? You are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's not descriptions of true child of God, children of God. That's not description of believer. So the delusional condition of thinking that you are spiritual rich when you are bankrupt, when thinking that you are okay, beautiful, or acceptable when you are wretched, when believing that you see and understand when you see nothing, when you are stone blind, thinking that you are clothed, that you are presentable while you're walking around stark naked. It's just amazing, you know. And we begin to notice, you know, the tendency in us that may need to be called out. That here he said that you have no vision, you have no sight, you are spiritually naked, spiritually blind, and spiritually bankrupt. It is very, very profound condemnation here, very, very strong. And so we say that here are the professors in the faith, not the possessor. This is people who profess without the reality of the relationship with God. So, you know, just like I like Jesus, you know, I follow him, but on my own terms, I'm okay. I don't know if you read that. He said, you know, when the saints are sneaking in, so it's not marching for the Lord, not out there in the open to proclaim the gospel. You kind of sneak into the rank and doing pretty much nothing, and that is non-Christian in the rank. So we can say that the central condition of the people who are lukewarm is that they have no true understanding of sin, no true repentance, no true need of the cross, and no new birth. When we hear this, you know, we can be numb of that because it's so direct and so negative, if we can say that, and that is a no-no in our time. You know, you can be whatever you can be, but well, they say about sermon, you know, say whatever you want, but need to be short, funny, and helpful. So whatever doctrine, however way you come to the lesson, we don't really care. It's just, you know, need to be short and, you know, don't be so boring. Need to have a few jokes and need for us to walk out and take something home to do. And that's the measure, but that can be the wrong measure of truth. And so it is very difficult to reach the lukewarm people. It's tremendously difficult because we can be right there and we'll be listening for somebody else and not for our own. And so we need to recognize that there's a huge difference between churchiality, if there's any word like that, and Christianity. You know, there's a practice of going to church and there is a relationship with Christ. So that's a condemnation. There's no commendations. There's only condemnations. And we say that again, it is because of the wrong doctrine of Christ. That's why I said, I am the Amen. So the matter of lukewarmness is the matter of responding to truth. I am the faithful and true witness. What I say is true, And you say, no, you're not. And you can hear the word and then you come to a different conclusion. He's bringing back. You have to go back to scripture and to the word. I am the beginning of the creation of God. You know who I am. If the wrong doctrine concerning me, then everything else will be wrong. That's a problem. The problem is not motivation. The problem is not priority. The problem is doctrine. And we say, that's how we fix it? Yeah, that's how we fix it. See, how do we change a person from lukewarmness of halfway following Christ? You know, we don't give motivation in the way of man. We don't create new environments so it's more interesting. And I find that very, very counterintuitive, because what we want to do now to attract more people, to make them come, is to make them more comfortable, do things that they like, to provide more for their needs. But the scripture is saying that the more you do that, the more you turn them to be more lukewarm. Because that, you know, that's precisely what the lukewarm people are looking for. And you give them more of that, they're more comfortable. They say, we're okay, we're rich, we're fine. So the thing is, you have to bring them to God. You have to bring them back to the doctrine, to the word. And that's what he said. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and the eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So here the Lord is given the command, and the command is the remedy here. He said, I'll counsel you, I advise you. And here is something very important. He is given a direction. He is providing a way to respond. And I noticed that, how come he didn't say, you know, I command you to do this. I tell you to do this. He could, but because they don't belong to him, they can't respond in obedience. This is for those who don't know the Lord, who has nothing in them. So they have to start from the beginning. They have to understand the way of grace and of mercy. And so he start out with that. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Well, there's an irony almost here, and that is he is telling the church to buy something that they cannot buy, because it is something that in the area of the spiritual relationship with him, and a church cannot by effort, a person cannot by effort to do so. So it is something that he alone can provide. And that is the same language that we find in Isaiah 55. He said, go buy something with our money. Come and get something without paying for it. So the language here is not like you buy, but you realize that this has to be a provision from the Lord. So turn with me to Isaiah 55. And what it is that he is saying that now you need to come back and return to grace. You need to understand the basic of relationship with me. Lukewarm means I'm okay. Lukewarm means, you know, I don't really need grace. I mean, I can manage myself. I can be good enough. I can do certain things that kind of keep me in the favor of God. He said, no, you have to come back and realize that there's nothing in that condition except for me to throw up. And you have to understand that in order to be accepted in the relationship with me, you have to start in grace. So here, Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. So here the Lord is saying that I have a plan, I have a promise, I have a covenant that I already established by grace to you, to David. Now you come and enjoy it. Come and get it. Come and avail yourself to the provision that I already make. So he said that, are you thirst? Are you those who thirst? Well, come, there's waters here. Are you hungry? Well, and no money? Well, come buy and eat. Well, no money, come buy and eat, meaning, well, just come and eat. But come understanding that there is a cost, and the cost already paid for. You now, because you have no money, come and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without cost. So he is saying that, yeah, there is demand, there is standard, there's things are not free in that sense, but it is given to you out of God's grace. And he said, why do you spend money for what is not bread and wages for what it cannot satisfy? Why are you wasting your time doing this and doing that without outside of the basis of grace? Listen to me, eat what is good, delight yourself in abundance, and listen that you may live. Verse 3, listen that you may live. I think that might be the key. I think that is the key in terms of respond. That is the key of how we work out disease of lukewarmness. And that is, we must learn to listen. That is, the starting point is listen so that you may live. When the Lord said, come and buy, I advise you to come and buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich. Meaning, now when we listen to the word, we know our true condition. We know what we actually need, and that is not the things that we do, but the relationship that we have with the Lord. So, for example, you might be pretty satisfied that, okay, I'll go to church. I spend 2 hours in the church. And I'm done, I'm free, I'm going to do whatever else that I want to do. And you learn the word, and God said, you know, I'm not asking you to go to church. I'm asking you to put me first in your life. And one area that you must put me first is the area of time. That you that worship is a devotion, is a commitment that God is first in my time. And the time is one day out of 7. You set aside for the purpose of worship, of the purpose of fellowship with me, with my people, for my purpose. So it is not, okay, I've gone to church and I'm done with the obligation. The thing is, well, you may go to church, but am I priority one in your time? And let me say to you that a lot of people go to church and God is not priority in time. Because, you know, I may allocate 2 hours for him, and God, you got what you need, right? 2 hours. Now I'm back to do what I want. And that is lukewarm. That is deadly. But we're okay with it. We say, fine. And he said, no, I advise you to really come and understand grace. Why do you come to worship? It's not because you have to in order to keep yourself in favor. You come to worship because you understand grace. It has been given to you free. And so now you come in response. And then he said another thing is that, and white garment so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. Now they have black wool. They have something that really, really classy, something that very pricey, and something they are very proud of. They produce that out of their region, and they are well known for their product. The Lord said, it's a wrong product. Is white. I accept white. You have black. They say black is fine. We can use black. I mean, we can, you know, look at how we clothe. We can make it into beautiful garment. He said that's not the point. The point is that I like white. So there's a substitution in terms of the product of our life. Lord, see what we do. See what we can offer up to you. And he said, but that's not my standard. You have replaced your standard. You have replaced what you want for what I want, over what I want. And so here is to return to God's standard, to return to what is pleasing to God, to return to what is what he said he wants. And so that is the change that we must begin to understand. That lukewarmness is not just to do more, you know, okay, I'm in and out of the church now, I just need to go regularly. Well, you can be regular and still be lukewarm. But the thing is, lukewarm tend to be irregular. Why? Because the priorities are messed up. You can't keep up with that. So over time, you show that you don't have the right priority. But it is not just simply changing that. It is changing the heart inside in response. And know that without God's clothing, without God's grace, without walking in His way, we are in shame, and we walk around in nakedness, and it is out in the open for everybody to see. And that is something we don't realize, that people know we are lukewarm. We may think we're okay, but, you know, church know we're lukewarm. The next guy next to us know that we are lukewarm. And our decision, our priorities, eventually will be all revealed. And then he said, "And I salve so to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I salve that you may see." See, the problem, the problem in Jesus' time when he was confronting the Pharisees was the fact that they think they see. Turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 is a story of Jesus healing a blind man. he was confronted by the Pharisees, and now in verse 39, he is talking about the Pharisee in this way. Let me just read that for you. So when he talked to the blind man, he said that Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who has talked to you." He said, "Do you know who healed you?" And the blind man said, "No." And Jesus said, I am the one who healed you." And verse 38, he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Verse 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisee who were with him heard this and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." The problem of the Pharisees is that they don't know they're blind. They think they see. And Jesus said that, you know, if you realize your need, if you know you are blind, then I can do something with you. Just like he said, if you are cold, well, I can start there with you. But you said, "I'm okay. Where do I start with you?" And so here with the Pharisee, they said, "Well, we're not blind. Are you implying that we are blind?" And he said, "If you know you are blind, then we don't have a problem. But because you think you see, so therefore there's not a whole lot we can do for you, and therefore your blindness will remain." So lukewarmness is such a condition that we need to, it's like this. You need to come to the truth in order to see. But lukewarmness is the rejection of truth. You presume, you said, "I know the way, I'm okay. There's a certain things that I can hear and a certain thing I like. That's what I want to respond to." And the more you do that, the more blind you become. I don't know how you can be more blind, but it's harder to see your blindness. And so people who say, you know, "I go to church and this church makes me comfortable, the church room, I like it." If that is the criteria, you can be as blind as the Pharisee and not know it. And so Jesus said, this is a harsh reality, but you have to confront the harsh reality in your heart. And you need to come back to grace. You need to come back to God's standard, God's design. And you must cast yourself as needful before Him. You must realize that you don't have what it takes. Now, you mean me, mean all of us. That maybe we are not truly lukewarm, but there are areas in our life we have fallen into that habit. We have fallen aside to that. Left to us alone, we will end up in that. And we adapt and we will feel okay, and we say, "That's enough." and everything will be just fine. And the Lord said, no, it's not just fine. You have to come back from here, come back to this point. I advise you, I tell you, this is what you do. And then he gave us a warning, that is in verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. And so he come and now open up the doors for those who actually are in the church but do not know him. Now we already said that, you know, it is in some way easier to reach people who are outside of the church, because then you know what to say with them, you know where to begin with them, and you know there's a connection. But if people who are in church for some time and assume that they know Jesus, assume that they are saved but they are not, how do you start with them? Where do you begin with them? And so that is much harder to reach those people, and it is for us, it is a lot harder to recognize that we are one of them. And so here the Lord said, we will not leave that condition untouched. We will deal with that. So he said, for whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. So here he's coming very strong, but he's coming with an invitation. He come in with an openness for the relationship. He said, whom I love. And this is very interesting because in verse 16, he said, I will spit you out of my mouth. You know, I'm going to vomit when I deal with you. And yet he said, but I love you and I want you to change. So here the Lord is being patient. He is showing his grace and mercy. We need to understand that is the starting point. But what is very interesting here, he did not use the word agape. He used the word phileo, meaning those I have affection. He's not talking about the commitment of agape to his children. He said, here's an opening, here's a starting point, here's a beginning to deal with me, come to know me in that way. So in the way, he is saying that they are not where he wants them to be, and they need to recognize that, they need to start at that point. I don't know why, but I find that significant in that he said, you know, I have affection for you. I don't have the everlasting love commitment to you as those who belong to me, but I want to work with you. I want to start with you. I want to change you. I want to bring you into true relationship. And the next thing he said, now I stand at the door. And so he's moving in that direction. But the sense of affection and love are different. And at the level, you know, God loves everybody. God cares for everybody. God gives grace to everybody. Does not mean that the person who received grace and mercy are actually his. It is because of his nature to love. It is of his nature to give. And so when we are in the church and we are receiving blessing from him, we may be mistaken that we are his, that we belong to him. And so we need to really know what the true nature of relationship. And he said one of the main thing of the true nature of relationship is that there will be discipline. There will be discipline for those who are lukewarm that really belong to him, and there will be no discipline for those who don't belong to him. So for whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So I reprove and discipline. In order to understand that, let's turn to Hebrew chapter 12. Because Hebrew chapter 12, the author is saying that there is something that God is always doing in a relationship that is true with him, and that is he disciplines his children. And so if we are his, then he will discipline, or if we are to be his, meaning we will respond to his discipline in order to bring us into his grace and the impact of his mercy. So let's hear from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 on to verse 11. He said, "You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best for them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we might share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seemed not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." So here is a principle. The Lord is saying that those who belong to me, I will discipline. So he opened the invitation to those who are lukewarm in the church, and he said, "Let me correct you. Let me come into your life and make changes, and that will be for discipline." And so he said that discipline will be painful, discipline will be uncomfortable, but it is to bring out the transformation that is necessary for relationship with God. And he said that for those who he does not discipline, then they don't belong to him. What does that mean? It means this: if we are truly his, if we are children of God, and we somehow fallen into a short-term kind of lukewarm condition, he will correct us. He will discipline us. So nobody that is true Christian can be in a lukewarm condition very long, because he said, "I won't let you be in that condition, because I love you. The relationship may not be agape. You don't respond to me in that way, but I have affection. I have relationship with you, and I will discipline, and I will bring that out." And he said, for those who do not, that he does not, meaning if we can be lukewarm in the church and continue to be years in and years out, we can be float in and float out, and we think we're okay and nothing happened and no major discipline, no correction. Guess what? You're not his. He's not working in your life. He's not changing anything. And so being comfortable in that role is really deadly. So if we see the condition of lukewarmness, meaning we don't respond fully to the word, we are in and out, we're halfway, we have our priority all mixed up, just like the Laodicea, just like the foul water in Laodicea, he said that will not be a condition that can continue if you truly his. So he said, "I will discipline, I will reprove, and I will discipline." Now the word reprove, or the word rebuke here, is a very interesting, a very interesting word. It is the word to correct with pain, to correct with pain. It is like, you know, when you have the children and you talk to them and they don't listen, so you spank them, and that's the word. You know, I'm gonna spank you. I'm gonna apply some pain in your life. I'm gonna bring you through certain things to wake you up and say that, you know, this lukewarm condition is unacceptable to both of us. We cannot remain that way. So here we are. If we are in a lukewarm condition, if we know that our priority is not right and we don't follow God, okay, and yet nothing happened, it seemed like God just let us be. Don't be joyful in it. You know, that is more deadly than pain that comes into our life. Because when pain comes, meaning he is correcting, He is saying that, you know, I need your attention. I need you to focus on the priority. But if you just let us lie, do whatever, say whatever, make whatever decision you want to do, that is really bad. Now, the word discipline is also the word for training. So the other one is to bring pain. The next one is to correct, to bring back the right thing. So I'm going to train you back. I'm going to bring you back. So you will see that there are things in life not only that get us to attention, but there will be opportunity that he opened up for us to come back. So maybe, you know, you've fallen off in terms of priority with him. He's saying, put more time, put me first in time. And in order to put first in time, there's opportunity to serve. There are things that he opened up to do. There are training that we may grow in order to be more useful. You take hold of those things. You know, you change your priority and take hold of those things so that you can be trained, that you can be disciplined, and that you can achieve the purpose of God's correction. Just like in the home, when parents discipline the kid, if we recognize the need for it and we go along with the discipline, then we change. Otherwise, you know, if we resist that, maybe outwardly we're okay, but inwardly we resist, then there will be no transformation inside. There will be no change. Just like the kid said, you know, he's popping up and down, and the father said, sit down. And he sat down, but then he said, you know, but inside I'm standing up. Then there's no change in that discipline. And so he said, understand that. What do? Two things you have to do. So number one, you realize you need God. You realize that he will bring discipline and embrace the discipline. So that's what the word's there for here. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, meaning the way we respond to discipline is this: in this way, be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. So the word therefore here is significant because we need to recognize that the Lord is working to change us from the condition of lukewarmness to the condition that He wants, and that is to be hot. To be hot. And so He said, therefore, be zealous and repent. So he wants change, and he wants us to take action in response to what we need to be. So take action meaning buy from him, go, get back to wear the white garments, apply the eye salve so that we can see. So respond to the word, respond to what he gives. So, for example, right now this morning, we are sitting here and the word is coming to us, and we realize that he's speaking to us individually, to our family, to our church, and therefore, he said, take action. Take action. Don't just sit there. Don't just let the thing come and go, because, you know, if you let it come and go, you'll be deeper in lukewarmness. You'll be more objectionable to me. So, therefore, be zealous and repent. So zealous is very interesting. But I want to look at the word repent first. Repent is a word of past tense action, meaning he said, do this once for all. He said, come to the point of realization of who you are and make one clear decision concerning your condition. It's not like, you know, a vague kind of sense of, you know, I need to do something, I need to change, and never come to the point of doing it. The word repent here is make that decision and make it now and make it clear, make it a decisive point of turning in your life. So he said, realize lukewarmness is sin. Realize that it is an unacceptable condition before the Lord and make a change. Respond to God's condition, God calling, God's word, and make a change and change right now. So that may be something that we need to do, is that we may be aware of this, that the voice of God has been calling us and bugging us, if we can say that word, bringing us into the light. Now is the time to change. Now the time, he said, if you are hearing my voice, make the decision now and make it once for all. Don't just yo-yo back and forth in this area and make the decision to follow me once for all. The word zealous is interesting in the different tense. It is a present continuous, meaning after you make that decision, you need to be continuing pushing to be more and more zealous. Meaning to apply in that priority, meaning to apply what you learn. So there is a starting point that you need to start, that you need to make a decision, knowing that we are in a condition that is unacceptable to the Lord, and make the turn, make the change, and continue to respond to God's word. So that's a process he laid out for us here. He said, come back to grace, come back to the word, to my standard, apply my solution for you. How do you do that? Well, decide now to do that and continue to walk in that. And so very simple, you know, if lukewarmness is a condition of priority that is wrong, he said, well, now decide, put me first. Well, how? Well, put me first, and then we'll work out the how. So let's come back to the priority of time or priority of money. God said, you know, the way to put me first, I'll remind you how to do that. Priority of time, every 7 days, set out a time to make sure that I'm first. For money, whatever income that you have, set out a tenth so that you tell yourself and you remind yourself that I'm first, and do so every time you come to worship. So every time you come to worship, you offer to the Lord your tithing. Why? Not because he needs your money, but it is a reminder, a commitment, that you are first in my time, you are first in my resources, and I commit now again. That is the process of being zealous. That each and every time you do, you apply this process so that the priority is clear. That is how you fix lukewarmness. It's not like, you know, a desire or a revelation. I need God to tell me something. I need an angel to apply and some emotional fix to change. Nothing going to happen like that to change. If you look for that, you'll be deeper in lukewarmness. He said that you realize the truth now. Remember, lukewarmness is a problem in responding to truth. Now you realize the truth, make a decision concerning your response to truth, and then applying it, and God will work that in your life to carry that out. So I find that very helpful, and that is you make a decision first, and then you walk. You make a decision now that I just realize that I've been lukewarm. I realize I from the word that I have not been where God wanted me to be. I just realize that he wants to vomit me out, that I'll be totally useless for him. And so now I want to make a change. I don't know how. I'm going to make a change right now. I'm going to ask for gold. I'm going to come back and buy things that I don't have money for. I'm going to rely on him to provide solution for my eyes so that I can see. But now I repent. Now I change. And he said, in response to that, this is what he does. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come in and to him and will dine with him and he with me. Now, no doubt we are familiar with this verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. And we use that a lot of time to call for people to come to the Lord, you know, for evangelistic meeting. When we share the gospel, we call, and it is proper. Why? Because it is Christ talking to non-believers. He is saying that I'm ready for you. But the context is that he's speaking to unbelievers in the church, not so much of the unbeliever out there, but the unbelievers who are in the church who already know the truth, who understand have been in the light, but that they have not responded to him. And so the context make this statement even more profound and the impact more pronounced. He said, behold, I'm standing at the door. The word behold in other translation, here I am. So he said, on my part, this is what I do. He said, you repent, you make a decision, you respond to my truth. For me, this is what I do. I will stand at the door. And that is such an offer of grace. You know, he said, you make me puke. You make me want to vomit. You make me sick. But guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to wait for you. I'm going to stand at the door. I'm not going to go anywhere. And the word here is that I will stand here knocking. The word is not just knock 1, 2, 3. The word is I will be here and continue to stand here, and I will be knocking, 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 knocking. And he said, I'm going to knock until you open. When you realize that he's not talking to outsider but insider, somehow the measure or the picture of grace is just magnified for me. I mean, people who are there, okay, he knock at the door, they come. It seemed obvious that he would do so. But here are those who sit in the church day in, day out, have been rejecting him, have been treating him with, you know, low priority, have been ignoring his word. I mean, and he said, I would reprove, I would discipline, and you expect, you know, he gonna kill their firstborn, and he's going to take the job away like a lot of us think. That's it. The Lord's going to bring trouble for me. But he said, I will stand and wait. I know that between you and me, I'm still on the outside. And that is something to recognize. For the lukewarm people in the church, Christ is still outside. Christ is not in their heart. Christ is still outside. So another confirmation that lukewarm people are not Christians, even though they're in the church. But he said, I'll keep knocking. I'll keep knocking. And I'll keep knocking. And if anyone hears my voice, So again, the key here is anybody hears the truth. Anybody respond to the truth. So how is he knocking? How is he knocking? You know, it's not like, you know, somehow you hear something strange. He's knocking by providing his truth. I will continue to bring my word to you. I will have my word preached from the pulpit for you. I will have my word in the life group for you. I will open my doors in the classroom for you. And everywhere you turn, you will have an opportunity to respond to the word. And that is the knocking that the Lord is doing. It's not like, you know, moving us with some emotional experience. He said, the problem is you need to hear my voice. And I'm going to provide in the word and provide in the word. So don't knock it in the sense that, you know, word everywhere. Everywhere I turn is a word. Well, that is the mercy of God to say, I want you to have opportunity to hear my voice and come back to me. Now, on the other side, you will reinforce, we will reinforce our lukewarm condition when we reject where the voice is to be heard. You know, you come to church and you said, sermon is too long, sermon is too hard. Well, sometimes it's long and sometimes it's hard. But if it is God's word, if it is accurate from the scripture, if it is presented to you in the way that with some effort you are able to grasp it and understand, just don't ignore it. Because that is how he's knocking at the door. Now, he said, if it's too hard for you, why don't you come to a life group? Maybe in the sharing and praying and applying the word. You hear the knocking, but it is the word. It's not the fellowship. It's not the cozy warmness of the people. That may be the environment, but the things you need to hear is the word. You have to respond to the word. Well, come there. Come to the Sunday school. And if you ignore all those things, then you will be where you are. There's no change. And so the knocking, what I want to make is that the knocking is the constant provision of God's word. Constant provision of God's word. And if you hear my voice, he said, if anyone hear my voice and open the door, meaning open the door to God's word, then I will come in. So here we see grace and mercy. We see that he continued to offer opportunity to respond, offer God's truth. And in the meantime, he may change circumstances, bring in some pain, some difficulty, pressing the point of desperation in life so that you may come to the point you say, I'm not rich, I'm in trouble, I got problem. And then you hear the word. Then you hear, then you may be in a condition to hear the knocking that you have been ignoring so long. And he said, I'll come in. I'm coming. And so here, how does he come in? You know, the issue is, a lot of time we say, you know, invite Christ into our heart. Obviously, is to receive him and his truth. But that's the point. When he come in, he's come in his truth, in the knocking of his word, in the doctrine concerning who he is, and the doctrine of grace, and the doctrine of salvation. All of that is the knocking. All of that is the entering. But I just want to make a note again that that anyone hears my voice and open the door. Now, we know salvation is sovereign. God in his eternity elects those who belong to him and work out the process of salvation to bring him into that person into relationship with him. We don't know full well how that mystery is working out, but we know that as it worked out to the level of human deceit, of human connection, it is the person who responds in making a decision. He will work it out without him, without his choice, without his grace, without the work of the Holy Spirit. We are in no way to respond, to make a decision, but we will have to make a decision because that is the evidence of God's sovereign choice. So there will be a decision in the life of a lukewarm person to change. It's not automatic. It is something like he said, you realize that that's where you are. Make a change now. Make a decision now. Open the door now. Listen to the word now. Then we will change. Then we are a different kind of relationship. I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. You know, we hear again a clear decision. And again, this open door is the same tense. It's open once for all. It's not open, shut, open, shut, open, shut. You know, he said, if you hear my voice, open now. Make the decision, open that once for all, and then we will have a different kind of relationship. So to change our lukewarmness is to open the door to the word. And meaning, you may not feel anything different. The word may be still long and hard or boring, but you decide, I'm going to listen. I'm going to go sit down and listen. I'm going to take notes. I'm going to go to life group. I'm going to hear the word. I'm going to go to Sunday school. You make that decision first. You make that decision, then things will change. You don't make that decision, nothing going to change. Why? Because even though he's knocking, grace will work out so that when you respond in making that decision. So it is very clear, you know, how we ought to change our condition of lukewarmness. And then he said, the picture of dining, the picture of sharing meal together is a beautiful fellowship, that now the whole relationship is changed. On the other side, at first he said, I will spit you out of my mouth. I every time I deal with you, I want to vomit. And now I sit down with you, I eat with you, we talk. You know, it's a total different change. And how? You know where you are. You make a decision for change. You open the door for the word. And the Lord said, I'll do the rest. I'll change the relationship. I will come in. And when he said, I will come in, he doesn't mean that I'll come in and you own the house. I'll come in as your guest. As he come in into a life, the Lord said, I'll come in as the Lord of that house, of that heart. I'll come in and take over the priority. I'll come in as number one. I come in as a sovereign Lord. So it's not like, okay, invite in and sit down and have some meal with me, and then after that, you know, everything will be the same. He said, when I come in to take over that life. And that is when the relationship changed. And then the promise. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on the throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear. So he who overcomes, and now he come back to the same pattern that it is in every letter. He who overcomes, meaning he who belongs to me. He who has listened to all this confrontation, this commendation, this condemnation, all the things that I want to communicate with you and respond to me, that's those who are, that's the overcomer. Because we know in 1 John chapter 5, those who are true believers are the overcomer. And who are the overcomers? Who are the true believers? Who receive the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, he who overcomes mean who listen to the truth of God and respond in faith. So he said again, if you hear me, if you open the door, I will come in and establish relationship with you, and I will grant you the whole future with me. I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. Now, we hear that text in so many ways, but what he's talking about here is talking to a lukewarm person who hasn't cared about this matter, who has a different priority, who never seek first the kingdom. And so the whole promise has a tremendous significance. He's saying that now you will realize a very different purpose of your life. Now you will pursue a very different agenda for your life. I will grant you to, not like, okay, when I die, I go to heaven and sit down on the throne. But I will live for the kingdom. I will seek first the kingdom, and I will realize that whole process now on earth. And when the Lord comes, then I will continue to be with him in the kingdom. And he said, I will be able to sit with him and on the throne with him. So this is the whole process of discipleship, the whole process of changing from lukewarm person to a disciple, to a seeker of kingdom, to a different priority, different kind of life. And so he's saying that I will change your life to be my true disciple, and I will give you the full benefits of my children. So to sit down with him, the promise is that to be co-heir with Christ, to receive what he promised, the inheritance of heaven, the right to rule. He said, you will sit on the throne over the 12 tribes. He talked to his 12 disciples, meaning the fullness of fellowship with him, the rights with him. You will be in heaven with me. Just as my relationship with my Father, you will have the same relationship with me. Just as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, from lukewarmness to be zealous for the kingdom, to live totally for the kingdom, and to receive benefits of that in this life and in the life to come. That is his promise. And that is the promise for everyone who belong to him. But for the people in Laodicea, it is a huge change. The Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the God of heaven, I want you to understand, your current condition is disgusting. We cannot continue this. I'm going to change you, and I want you to respond. Don't say that you're okay, because you're not. Don't continue where you are, because I'm going to spill you out. I'm going to spit you out if that's where you insist to go. You're going to be on your own. But if you listen to me, because I will extend love and grace to you, he said, I will open a door of discipline. I will bring in a condition in your life to make you more responsive to the word. But you need to decide right now that you are lukewarm and you must change. And do it right now. Make that decision. And I will continue to bring you to my word. I will give you opportunity to respond to my word. Respond to the word. Do it now. Open the door now to my word. And we will have a different relationship. And you will have a different life. The relationship now will be full with me in fellowship, just as we sit down over dinner. And the life that you will have is fully for the kingdom. And you will realize that you will have that now on earth as well as in heaven. you will sit with me on the throne. What a tremendous grace. What a tremendous God. What a tremendous opportunity. And if we hear that and don't respond, then we know why he said lukewarmness. It's just so repulsive to me, because it is an offense to truth, offense to grace, offense to God's patience, offense to everything he offered. We hear all this and we say, fine. Actually, I need to go home and wash some dishes. And I need to go shopping. And actually, you know, I got to go. Wait a minute, I haven't heard the whole thing, but you know, whatever, I'll think about it. You know, just think about that attitude in this offer. And we begin to realize, I need to repent. I need to make some decision. And so now I just leave this opportunity so that each one of us can make a decision. Each one of us can say, I hear your voice. I want to change. I want to respond. And he said, if you do, I will come in. And we may be already his, and most of us are. We may have fallen into temporary lukewarmness, but it's time to change. He said, I will change with you. I will change you. Come back to the Word. So I invite you to just take a little time to think, and then turn to the person next to you, maybe just two and two, and just start praying for one another so that you hear the knocking of the Word into your life. And the areas of our life that we need to respond, pray that we will hear and open the door and we'll see transformation, because the Lord is good, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's patient, he's still at the door, he's still given opportunity. But don't presume on it. Don't walk out on him now and think we may have another time to return. We may pass the point of no return, because he may just spit us out. So walk in, respond. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Let him respond to what the Lord said to the churches. So I invite you to stand. That's a lot easier for us to share. So you can turn around, you can talk, you can gather two, three people. It's okay. Take the time. The Word is available. God is listening.